Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 7, page 1071 if you're using a Bible in front of you. John 7. I'm going to read the Gospel of John and look at passages as we are looking at today. It actually makes me think of the political scene and climate here in the United States. I don't know if you like politics or pay attention to it. It's a little hard to ignore, and especially with an election year here. But typically in the political system, regardless of what party you're a part of, or even if you're not a part of a party, typically you choose a side. You choose a president you like or don't like, maybe the representatives of your particular state, or a particular viewpoint that you really appreciate. And often it doesn't necessarily matter if someone has a good point to make or not, or even if they may do something that really helps you or the nation out. If you are on a particular viewpoint, we are taught to hate those who do not have the same viewpoint and to try to cut them down and to talk negatively about them. We can easily get in that kind of mode. We gather around a certain group of people or we're part of a particular party, and so everything they do is bad, everything we do is good, and the truth doesn't always matter. It's hard to miss, easy to miss sometimes. I thought of the political system as I thought of what was going on in Jesus' day. As we're traveling through the Gospel of John, you have Jesus, perfect, God in the flesh, here to save. And yet, depending on the viewpoint, and especially the viewpoint of many in that day, there was nothing Jesus could say or do long-term that would get them to believe in him or to trust him. In fact, and we're going to see more of this today, what it really did for those on a particular viewpoint, a particular side, really the people that were most religious in that day, they hated him and wanted to get rid of him. Let's look at the verses more closely today. And to introduce this passage, let's go back a few verses that we ended off with last week. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath?" Verse 24, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Verse 25, "At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, 'Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah?'" So the people are confused with what's going on. They hear from the religious leaders that everything Jesus says is wrong, that he's giving blasphemy, and that really we need to get rid of him. We need to kill him. But what they're witnessing are miracles. They're witnessing people being healed. They're witnessing someone who is speaking in love and care for them. So if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah from the Old Testament, then certainly they would accept him. Do the religious leaders really think that he is who he said he is? Because they're telling us he needs to be killed for these words. There's indecision. People are divided. But the religious leaders, they had done their investigation. Look at verse 27. "But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." So the people are wondering about the Jewish authorities. The crowd is voicing their opposition. They had come to believe that no one would know where the Messiah came from. However, they know where Jesus came from. They knew his family. So therefore, in their minds, he's obviously not the Messiah. If he's not the Messiah, they don't need to kill him. So what are they worried about? Now, they didn't understand Scripture. They didn't really know what the scripture said about the expected Messiah. But like the political parties of our day, the truth really doesn't matter. This is a guy we're against. Verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." So Jesus uses some irony here, as they claimed to know him, but they didn't really know him. Why didn't they really know him? Because they didn't accept that he was from God. And because of that, he says, you really don't know God. Now, they all claim to know God. This is a group of Jewish people who are very proud of their religion and proud of Moses, who wrote the books of the law. Certainly, they know God. And Jesus says, you don't know God if you don't know me. I came from God. He's the one who sent me. All right, if you're taking notes this morning, there's an outline there in your bulletin. There are some extra outlines on the back table if you would like them. This morning, we're going to see some problems with Jesus. And if you can see through the problem and see the truth, then we'll see the problem solved as well. So let's write this down. Problem number one, he cannot be the Messiah because we know where he came from. If he is simply from earth, if he is simply from parents that we know and from a place that we know, well, then it makes sense that he cannot come from heaven. He cannot come from God. So if we know these facts, he cannot be who he claimed to be. He cannot be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. But Jesus' his basic point is, if you don't believe where I came from, then you don't believe in God, because that is where I am from. So seeing through the facts they thought they had, seeing the truth solves the problem. Let's write this down. Jesus is the Messiah because he came from God himself. That was the major problem. If he didn't come from God, he can't be the Messiah. But the truth is that Jesus is trying to share with them is, I did come from God. Therefore, I am who I said I am, and you must accept me to accept God. Last week, we saw that people started to leave Jesus. He said some things that were very difficult to understand and accept. And so he asked his original 12 disciples, are you guys going to leave me too? And Simon Peter, who kind of spoke for the group, stood up and said in John 6, 68 and 69, it's up here for you. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the difference. These guys have watched, they have listened, they have compared, and they have said, you're the truth. We have come to believe that you are from God. Therefore, we believe you're the Messiah, and we're not going to leave you. Well, how did they respond to this claim? Look at verse 30. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So because of what he is saying, we're going to seize him, we're going to take him, we're going to do something. We're going to take him to the authorities, and we know they're trying to kill him. We don't like what he's saying. We don't know if it exactly looked like it acted out for us this morning, but we do know that no one was able to seize him. And why weren't they able to seize him? Jesus was not a world-class sprinter. It's not like he ran away from them. Why? Did you see what it said? His time had not yet come. You see that phrase often in the Gospels. You see it in the book of John as we continue through. His time had not yet come. There would come a time in the sovereignty of God when he would be seized, when he would be tried, when he would be lied about, when he would be sentenced to death, and when he would die on a cross. But that time was not yet. And until that time came in God's sovereign plan, even if they're right there, they're not going to be able to take him. Well, they heard what Jesus did, And it fit. Some of the crowd is seeing what Jesus is doing. They're seeing God's protection. So verse 31. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? They're saying, we've seen the miracles he has done. We have seen what he has said and how he has acted. Are you really trying to tell me that the Messiah that you say hasn't come yet is going to be greater than Jesus? So many believe. They saw through the political agenda. They saw through what the religious leaders were trying to do. They saw the truth of the man that was in front of them, heard what he said, and saw what he did. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. For those who did not accept the truth, this is the answer, right? I don't like what this guy is saying. I don't agree with him. Therefore, we must hate him. Therefore, we must get other people to hate him. And we need to get rid of him. That's the answer. And so the religious leaders send the temple guards to try to take care of him. The temple guards here are described by biblical scholars as a kind of police force consisting of Levites who are responsible for maintaining order in a very busy temple. Verse 33. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So Jesus is pointing out he's going to carry out God's plan. He knows he's going to be there for a little bit longer, but he also knows that time is going to end. And when God's timing comes about, he's going to be leaving. Where is he going? Well, he's going back to the Father. And those who did not choose to believe in him would not be able to find him, and they would not be able to go to where he's going. Now, later in John, he's going to explain, I think it's John 14, he's going to explain to his followers where they're going to go when they die. But for now, this group of people that did not believe, they would not be able to find him or ever see him. Verse 35. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you cannot find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Again, they did not understand what he was saying. Is he going to go hide somewhere? Is he going to go among the pagan Greeks and teach them, and that we're not going to find him? So here's problem number two. Let's write this down. He cannot go back to God if he didn't come from him. And how is it that we will not find him? So he can't go to God if he's come back from him. So he's going to be here on earth. He's just going to be hiding somewhere. Why does he think we're not going to be able to find where he is? What is he talking about? Well, if for those who saw the truth, for those who could see through that agenda and see what Jesus was saying and believed it, here is the solution to the problem. Let's write this down. Jesus was going back to God, and only those who believe will see him. That's why they won't see him. He is going back to God. That's where he came from. And they're not going to be able to go to where he is. He will explain this a little bit later. Now, back in chapter 4, if you were with us, you may remember the conversation Jesus had with a woman from Samaria. She had come to draw water from the well, and he starts having a conversation with her, which in that day was very unique, that a man would speak to a woman and a Jew would speak to a Samaritan. But he does, and he uses the real-life physical illustration of water to draw her attention to the kind of water that everyone needs, the spiritual water that comes from him. Now remember that the current events that we're reading about, as we introduced last week, are taking place during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This was to represent what God did way back in the wilderness wanderings with their ancestors when they came out of Egypt and they were wandering through the desert. God was dwelling with them, and they would celebrate that. Up here we have Bible Knowledge Commentary talks about this. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated with certain festival rituals. One was a solemn procession each day from the temple to the Gihon Spring. A priest filled a gold pitcher with water while the choir sang a song based on Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. They returned to the altar and poured out the water, and this ritual reminded them of the water from the rock during the wilderness wanderings. So with all of this context about the feast, consider Jesus' statement on the last day of the festival. Look at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So this is the last day of the feast. They saw it as the greatest day. And Jesus takes this opportunity to stand up and say, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now, we have all been involved outside in the summer at some type of event, and whoever it is that's selling the plastic water bottles, you know, make a lot of money that day. It's hot. It's summer. We need this water. But Jesus was not the water-selling boy. In fact, he was not selling the water that they would think of, that they would love to have every day, that never ran out, that physical water that you need for life. He was talking about the spiritual water, something that lasts far beyond this life, and that he was the only one who could give it. If you believed, if you came to me, to Jesus. Now we learn more about what he's talking about here. Look at verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so this is new. Jesus had talked a little bit about the Spirit. Back in John 3, he talked about being born again of the Spirit. But now he's talking about the Spirit coming to dwell within us, to be given to us full time. We'll learn a little bit later about this in John, but a couple things we should understand. The Old Testament talks about the Spirit. The Spirit was active in the Old Testament. There would be times when the Old Testament would come upon someone, would fill someone for a particular amount of time and for a particular action that they needed to do, and then he would leave. But Jesus is starting to get his people ready for a time when he's going to leave, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell inside of them forever. This is going to be different. This is going to represent how the living water will remain in them through God, the Holy Spirit. There's a story told about a man who is crawling through the Sahara Desert, and there's no one around, and he has been out there for what seems like days, and his mouth is parched. He has to have water, and that's what he's hoping for and praying for. And a man comes riding in the desert on a camel and comes by. And the man who's now crawling through the desert looks up at him and in a parched voice says, "Water, I need water." And the man says, "I don't have any water for you, but I have some neckties I'm selling. Can I interest you in a necktie? It's only $4. "I don't need a necktie. I need water. Please give me water. Tell you what, I'll make a deal. I'll give you two neckties for $7. How about that?" "I don't need a necktie. Give me water." The man said, "I'm so sorry. I don't have that for you." And the man on the camel rode away. So the man is now getting worse. And he's getting to probably what's his last breath. And finally he sees this oasis in the desert. And he crawls up to this oasis and there's a restaurant. And with his last breath, he comes up to the head waiter at the restaurant and again says, "I'm going to die. I need water. Please give me water." And the head waiter, with a lot of empathy, looks at him and says, "Sorry, neckties require." "I need water. You're talking about neckties. Think about the Jesus people in Jesus' day. Jesus is standing in front of them and saying, I'm the living water, and they have no idea what he's talking about. It's like, I'm being sold a necktie here. What do I need Jesus for? This makes no sense. In relation to all that I've learned all of my life and all the religious leaders have taught me and my parents have taught me, I don't need you. I need religion. That's where the living water comes from. But Jesus is trying to tell them, no, actually, to get the living water, you have to have me. And only those who God opened their eyes could see that they truly needed Jesus to have the living water. People today do what they did 2,000 years ago. They're searching for that thing that is going to satisfy them. And they're trying to find it in religion and in everything else, in their relationships and in money and a career, when it's just Jesus who's offering them the living water of eternal life. Let's continue here, chapter 7, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Let's look at verse 42. Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? All right, so here we go again. We have more problems with Jesus because we don't really understand what he's talking about, and we've misinterpreted and understood the Scriptures we have read from the Old Testament. So let's write this down for problem number three. Based on perceived inconsistencies, we cannot agree on whether Jesus is the promised Messiah or not. Some think he is because of what he said and what they've heard, what he's done. And others say, wait, I've studied the Scriptures. This isn't where he comes from. It can't be the true Messiah. Well, the people who claim to know the Old Testament and its prophecy should have known Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. It's up here for you. Where Moses wrote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is God speaking, from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. Some are looking at Jesus saying, this is the prophet. This is the prophet that they talked about. And others are looking, this can't be the prophet. He doesn't sound like the prophet. He doesn't do what we thought the prophet was going to do. And he's not from where the prophet is supposed to come from. We know where this guy came from. Well, again, for those who truly knew the Scriptures and the prophecies, listened to Jesus and understood where he truly came from, the problem is solved. Let's write this down. Jesus was from the line of David, as the Scripture said, and he was born in Bethlehem, as the Scripture said, fulfilling the prophecies about the coming Messiah. Again, if you're set against something, if you cannot see it, it doesn't matter what the truth is. It doesn't matter what someone shares with you. I cannot see that viewpoint. But for those whom the Spirit opened their eyes, they see the Scriptures and they see it being fulfilled right in front of them. Verse 43. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So you've got this division. Just again, like our political environment. Some believe, yeah, this guy's the truth. This is what we've studied. This is what we've seen. Others say, it can't be him. He's causing all kinds of problems. This is not what we learned. This is not what our religious leaders have told us. And again, they try to take him. But no one lays a hand on him. I find that pretty amazing. Verse 46, or 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? Notice their answer, verse 46. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. I mean, they have been sent to seize other people before. They have taken care of other people who have caused problems before. They have been against people who have opposed them and tried to escape them and have fought against them. But this guy, Jesus, is not like all of those others. They were recognizing there is something different about this man. And that included all of the religious Pharisees that were standing right there in front of them. Again, this was all about God's timing and his sovereignty. Verse 47. This is their response. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." So that's their answer. That's spoken in their pride. Has he deceived you like he's deceived the crowd? Do any of the Pharisees believe in him? Now, some Pharisees, we'll find out later in John, do believe in him. Chapters 12 and 19, we'll find out about that. But they're using this as manipulation, threats. No good Pharisee, no good religious leader who knows the law would ever believe in this Jesus. Crowd must be cursed if you're deceived by this man. Ironically, it would be the Pharisees who would be under the curse because they did not believe. In fact, John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And in this case, it was the religious leaders who would not accept him. And who was that man in John 3 to whom Jesus said these words? Well, he was a Pharisee. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" Now, if you remember back in John 3, Nicodemus came to him kind of in the cover of night. He didn't want anybody else to know. Probably still hasn't told his Pharisee buddies that he went to talk to Jesus. But he's speaking from that experience, from what he found out about Jesus, what he has seen in Jesus, and now he's defending him. He knows the law of Moses, as well as the law of the rabbis, requires that a man gets a fair hearing before we just condemn him. I think we'll find out later in John that perhaps Nicodemus did come to believe in him. But here he's going according to the law. He's reminding his fellow Pharisees of this. But when you have a hard heart, again, the truth doesn't really matter. So here's their response, verse 52. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So the religious leaders respond by taunting him. Nicodemus is a respected teacher, according to Jesus, but the religious leaders insult him. Because why? He doesn't believe what they believe, or he's defending the guy that they say should die. So they say, "Are you as ignorant as the Galileans? Come on, no prophet comes out of Galilee. You should know that." Again, they don't care about the truth, and they would not be able to see it until God opens their eyes. I'm going to ask Jason to come to get ready for our final song, but I want to end by considering a couple more things in your notes here in terms of next steps. Let's take this from 2,000 years ago and the problems that were there and the solution to those problems through Jesus. And let's consider a couple things for us today. Let's write this down for the first problem we have. We hear so many conflicting things about Jesus and the way to eternal life, right? It's not just 2,000 years ago, today. How can there be only one way to God in heaven? What about all the other religions? What about all the other good moral people in this world? What about the things we have learned from birth and from different religious experiences? So we hear from the media, we hear from celebrities in our world, we hear from our educational system. There's all kinds of voices that causes this to be a problem. But if God's Spirit has opened your eyes, if you're able to see and hear who Jesus really is, here is the solution to the problem. Let's write this down. And see how all of God is involved. Through God the Holy Spirit, God the Father helps us come to believe the truth about who God the Son, Jesus, was and what He did for us. You have to get through all of the stuff that everybody is saying and thinking and all that perhaps we have learned. And by God's grace, to be able to see that Jesus was who He said He was and that He's indeed the only way to God in heaven and the only way for me to get there. And that I believe. Problem number two. We wonder why God doesn't reveal Himself to everyone now and why Jesus does not just come back proving the truth to all. Those of us who have come to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, we have had these thoughts. I have had these thoughts. You admit that you have as well. Why doesn't Jesus just reveal Himself? Just come back now and prove everybody wrong. Do it in Times Square, right? So everybody can see and that it's reported. Prove that you are real. Or maybe there's some other aspect of our lives that doesn't seem to be going right and we're asking God, why haven't you done something yet? Why don't you reveal yourself in this way? Because then everybody will know. Well, again, let's remember what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. My time has not yet come. So God will choose when to reveal Himself, how to reveal Himself, and we know one day He's going to come back. But it will be just at the right time to fulfill His purposes. So let's write this down for problem solved. If we're willing to see it and believe in it, in His wisdom and for His glory, Jesus will return at just the right time. So trust Him as you wait. And be at peace. What are some of the promises I can hold on to about my present and my future, no matter what's going on in my life or in the world, that will allow me to wait for God to bring this about? Would you stand with me? Before we sing, I would like us to read out loud together some verses that can remind us of some of these truths. The truth about our present, the truth about the future. I will read the reference and then ask you to please read these verses out loud with me. The first one, John 14:6. Let's say it together. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the answer we can give when someone says, is Jesus really coming back? He hasn't come back yet. That's the reason. And Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's sing together.